Good morning, Crossville Church. How are you this morning? It's good to see each of you in the service this morning. Where you guys been? Oh, man, it's so good to see you. So good to be back in Crossville. And we're looking forward to what God's going to do. And we're going to have a good time for those of you who are guests. And we're glad that you are here. I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. And they haven't been gone, but I have. But anyway, just want to remind you of a few announcements this morning. Be sure to remember choir practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and then small groups will be meeting at 6 o'clock, various locations. And you have to come tonight to get your thing for good news. We didn't get it on the back. Okay, so it'll be over there tonight. Anyway, small groups will be meeting various places, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night services here at the church at 6 o'clock. The adults are continuing the Bible study in the book of Hebrews. MOPS will be Thursday, Mothers of Preschoolers, and that will be at 9:30 to 11, and then 6 until 7:30. If you're willing to help out with that, be sure and see either Sue Allen or see Susan or see Jessica Von Berg. They will be more than happy to have the help. They had 17 moms and I think it was 21 kids. They need help. So be sure and remember Mothers of Preschoolers this coming Thursday. Walking in the Family Life Center, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 10 o'clock. Prayer time here at the church at 9 o'clock on Friday. Grief share at 10 o'clock in the Good News Classroom. Next Saturday is going to be a big day around here. The East Tennessee District Children's Talent will be here. That starts at 10 o'clock. And if you want to come and just be here as a person that can point people, tell them where to go, we would love for you to do that. If you're going to do that, though, if you have one of these kind of shirts, be sure and wear it. If you've just got a T-shirt that has Crossville Nazarene on it, wear that so that they'll know that you're something special. And that's good. So be sure and remember Children's Talent next Saturday. Bread of Life, the menu list is in the foyer. And Young at Heart is going to be having an end-of-summer cookout at Cumberland Mountain State Park on Saturday, October the 21st. And I know this is an early announcement. That's going to be from 2 until 4. There's going to be a sign-up sheet out there. And the deadline to sign up for that will be October the 15th. But Gail Martin asked me to make this announcement just to get it on your mind so that you'll know it's there. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and we really do appreciate it. You guys are outstanding, and we love you and appreciate you for the way that you give to the church. And we are so glad that you are here. Glad to have those of you who are joining us via Facebook this morning. And we hope that today is a very special blessing for all of us.
That is above every other name, and at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Oh, with me this morning as we pray together and as you're able, and then we'll worship a little bit. Father God, we're thankful for the fact that you are a God who is worthy of our praise. We're thankful for the fact that your name is more powerful than any other name, and that it's at your name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And so this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to remember the name that we are worshiping, the name that we are proclaiming as we come before you in worship. God, Scripture says that if we don't worship, that the rocks are going to cry out in our place. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would help us to worship you because you alone are worthy of our worship. God, as we go through the rest of this service this morning, I pray that you would help us to glorify you in everything that's said and everything that's done. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can.
Couple of ladies in that church, to just be honest, didn't have a thing to their name. They were poor as poor could be. And I very vividly remember going to one lady's house one year singing Christmas carols. And she had a pack of socks that she had found at a thrift store. And there were several of us teenagers in that group, and she gave each one of us a pair of socks out of that pack for Christmas. And it wasn't much, but it was absolutely all she had. But I remember Sunday after Sunday and week after week how these ladies would stand up and give praise to God for everything that he had done for them and everything that he had provided for him and for them and the way that he had blessed them in their lives. And I thought to myself, how in the world, like, you can't even afford to buy me an entire pack of socks. You gave me a pair of socks for Christmas. How are you going to tell me that God is blessing you? those same ladies would get up when they got blessed, and they would run the aisles and hoop and holler and carry on. And I thought to myself, this is craziness. What in the world are you doing? Why in the world would you get excited over this? Over the last few years, I've found myself asking this question, where has the church of yesterday gone? The answer that I've come to is this: it's not gone anywhere. It's right here. The problem is this: we don't realize that the name of Jesus, the same name of Jesus that provided for them in yesteryears, is the same name of Jesus that provides for us here and now today. The same name of Jesus that was worth running the aisles over 20 years ago is the same name of Jesus that's still worth running the aisles over today. And that's what I want us to understand. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved. That power is still the same today as it was in days gone by. And I want you to know that this morning as we continue through our time together in worship.
To the sinner's ears it may sound strange that freedom could be found through death and pain. Why sinless perfection took the blame, but hallelujah. For our pardon it would take the cross. Away my sin, nothing but the blood.
Amen.
we do speak the name of Jesus in this place. To think of all that you've done in us, to think of all that you've done through us, to think of all that you've done for us. Lord, we know that you're able to break strongholds. We know, Lord, that you're able to speak to fear. We know, Lord, that you're able to speak to depression and anxiety. You're able to speak into the storms of our life, and you're able to bring about peace like no one else can. And so, Lord, this morning, we want to worship you. We want to magnify your name. We want to be, Lord, the church that you have for us to be, in order that the people who are around us in this community can know that Jesus is the solution to their problems. That Jesus is the one who can break addictions. That Jesus is the one who can set their soul free. Thank you, Father, for this time that we've had to worship you together. And now, Lord, I ask you that as we look into your word, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would do a work in each and every one of us. Lord, we don't want to leave this place this morning the way we were when we came in. We want to know that we have been in the presence of Jesus, and that has transformed us to go out and to meet the world in which we live. So, Lord, we thank you in advance for your Holy Spirit that is anointing and that is going to anoint. And may we, Father, this morning listen to what you have to say. And may we determine in our hearts and minds that we're going to go out of here to live in such a way that people can see Jesus in us. And for all that you're going to accomplish, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. For it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray these things. And all God's people said, it's good to be back in Crossville after a couple of weeks of vacation. I appreciate Pastor Tyler and Pastor Jack for filling in for me. I scolded them both for going too short. And that won't happen again. So it's not going to happen this morning. Oh, man. No, I do appreciate them. I am so blessed. I am so blessed to be serving with these guys. And Mary, who is the person who keeps us all in line, y'all need to pray for her. But I'm so blessed to be serving with these folks. It's always interesting when you go on vacation to go other places. Last Sunday we did something that we had not done before. We actually were in Huntsville with our daughter and her husband and her two granddaughters. Last Sunday, as you know, was Grandparents' Day, and we got to spend Grandparents' Day with our grandkids. And that was a whole lot of fun, and to see them and to spoil them, and for Megan to call and say, I don't know what's wrong with these children, but... they attend a great church, and it was interesting to go into this church. It's a large church, very large church, multi-generational church, and it was interesting to hear all the things that God is doing in that church and how God is moving. For a lot of months now, I have been listening to people talk, and I've been reading various articles and various blogs, and I've listened to people in our own congregation, and you listen to various people, whether they be here, whether they be other places, and you're going to hear some very positive things. Some things you're going to hear are negative, and that's just part of living in our world today. Over these past few weeks, we were actually, the way that this all worked out, Susie had to be in Baton Rouge. She still works in Baton Rouge remotely. She doesn't drive down there every day. But she needed to be in the office, the home office there for a week. And I had a wedding in Baton Rouge, and so we just made a whole week out of that. And that week while I was there in Baton Rouge, I basically just, at what time I wasn't kind of driving around avoiding car accidents, I was, you'll get that in a minute, I try not to think about the church. Now, you may not like that, but that's really what I tried to do. I just tried to get everything off my mind, and I went to see a friend of mine who pastors in Louisiana. I went to see, had coffee with the former pastor there, with the present pastor there at Baton Rouge First, and I spent a whole lot of time in coffee shops. Now, I want to tell you, coffee shops, if you've not been to one, they are interesting places. One place that Susie and I went together as we were getting coffee one morning, a guy came in. They called him by name and immediately started fixing or preparing his coffee for him. And he goes over and sits down, and people there in the shop seem to know him. It reminded me of one of the most popular television shows that have ever been, and that came out from 1982 until 1993. And it's awful for a pastor to say this, but the chorus of that song is on the screen this morning from the show Cheers. You want to go where you can see that troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. I really think that people go to bars. I think they go to coffee shops. I think they go to hometown restaurants, not because of the food or the coffee or the drinks. I'm coming more and more to believe that people go to these places simply because they know people there and people know them. And they're willing to listen to what they have to say. They're willing to share each other's problems. And it's also good because they think, well, I'm not alone in the mess that I'm in. Wow. People are looking for that. I grew up in the Vietnam era. Some of you served in Vietnam. Thank you for your service. But I grew up in the Vietnam era, and a few years ago, the government surveyed those prisoners of war to find out what was the worst part of their being in prison during the Vietnam War. And it was interesting that it did not come back that those prisoners suffered more from the torture or from the brainwashing or from all that was going on around them. The thing that was the worst for them was the isolation and the months on end that they had to spend apart from their comrades. They wanted to be near the people that they knew. And for many of them, that loss of camaraderie took them basically to the brink of despair. God made us social creatures. Now, some of us are more social than others. Some of you in this room are social butterflies. You come into a room and you go to see every person that's in here. I am not a social butterfly. Now, I have tried to make myself one, but you know, it takes effort on my part to do that. I mean, but some of us, if it would be okay, we would just come in, find us a place, and sit down and be quiet. Oh no, here he comes. He's going to want to shake my hand. Hi, how are you? But even introverts do like to see people occasionally, you know. I heard someone say one time that a home is where you can go and they have to take you in. That's really what the body of Christ is supposed to be. A place where you can go and willing, and people are willing to take in all kinds of people, all kinds of shapes and sizes and colors and problems. Now, I have preached many times from the passage of Scripture that I'm going to preach to you from this morning. But I never cease to be amazed at the truths that are here. And maybe that's the reason that I keep coming back to this. I heard about a preacher that preached the same message for about 15 weeks. And finally his board came to him and said, Pastor, you've got to have another message other than this one. And he said to them, when you get this one right, I'll move to another one. Look at Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 41. Most of the time we begin with verse 42, but I want to begin with verse 41. Those who accepted his message, speaking of Peter, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They, speaking of the whole group, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't it an amazing passage of Scripture right there? Basically, what you have when you look at that is a written picture. That's an interesting phrase. You have a written picture of what Christianity looked like there at the beginning. I mean, I'm really impressed with the first verse that I read to you and the last verse that I read to you, verse 41 and then verse 47, because in both of those passages, it talks about people being saved and those people being added to the church. And in both of those cases, verse 41, it says those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And then you go to verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. It's an amazing thing. This basically, when you look at this passage of Scripture, it basically describes what happens when God breaks loose in a group of ordinary men and women. Now, this is not religion, this is not ritual, this is reality of Christ at work in the midst of His people. It is the reality of Christ at work in the midst of His people. Well, I'm going to talk to you at the end of the service about some foundational truths. But what I'm going to give you this morning, and this sermon has 5 points. You're in trouble today, I'm telling you. I really want you to see that these are foundational truths. And if there's anything that I believe that congregations around our world need to do is to get back to some foundational truths. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that a church is going to have a solid grounding in the Word of God if it's going to be effective. It's going to have a solid grounding in the Word of God if it's going to be effective. Look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I mean, Luke says here that these early believers, they devoted themselves, they gave themselves, they were wholeheartedly involved in this listening and learning and applying, and might I add, living out the apostles' teaching. I mean, they were putting a very high priority on the truth. I mean, as we drove along, you see all kinds of different church names. I saw one as we were driving. It was Jesus' Name Apostolic Church. Now, I don't know anything about that church. I am not downing that church, okay? But as I saw that, you know, you begin to wonder, what does the word apostolic mean in that? And there are all kinds of ways that you can go with that, and some of the ways that you can go with that we don't believe, okay? But I do believe that if a church is going to be apostolic, if a church is going to do what a church is supposed to do, then they have to do what is found in the New Testament. And to that extent, we want to be an apostolic church. We want to do what the New Testament tells us to do. That means that the Word of God has to be the objective. That means that the Word of God has to be the foundation for our church. We don't depend on the latest Gallup poll to tell us what we should be preaching or what we should be teaching. They told me when I came into the Church of the Nazarene, they said, if you'll stay inside 2 black books, you'll do okay. One of those was the Word of God and the other one was the manual of the Church of the Nazarene. We just finished up with the General Assembly just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, and at the General Assembly there were all kinds of different resolutions, and there were some resolutions that were passed that clarified our stance on various issues. There was some talk about the collective conscience of the denomination. Well, you say, William, what does that mean? That means, where do we get what we believe? Where do we get what we say? We can't base what we say and what we do on politicians of our day, of either party, okay? We have to base our what we say, what we do on something more than that. We have to base what we believe. We have to base what we say. We have to base what we practice. We have to base what we do on the Word of God. For you see, the Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. It is where we get what we believe, and we live and we die by what the Word of God says. The old song says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent thought processes." What does it say? In His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said to you who to refuge or for refuge to Jesus have fled? Our foundation, folks, our grounding point is the Word of God. But I want you to notice that there's something else that you find in this. Not only must the church have a solid foundation, and ours is the Word of God, a church must have vital, life-transforming worship. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Going down to verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Vital worship was a part of what the early church did. I mean, our text makes that clear in two ways. In verse 42, in verse 46, both of them mention breaking bread. Now, that is more than likely a reference to the Lord's Supper. But then you go on in verse 47, it talks about that they were praising God. The whole passage here seems to suggest a sustained atmosphere of praise and worship that went throughout the church. They didn't have just one stated worship service. Evidently, every time they got together, they sang and they praised and they praised and they shared together. I heard somebody say one time that worship is really a verb. It is something that we do. Worship isn't the songs that we sing. It's not the instruments that are being used. It's not whether people are sitting or standing or running or raising their hands. Worship is an attitude of the heart. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you come prepared in your heart, whatever happens in here at some point in time is going to bless you. Shall I say that again? If we come with our hearts prepared to worship, I promise you something that happens is going to bless us. Now, not everything that happens may bless you, but I'm telling you, if something doesn't bless you, you better check your blesser. I really do believe that. If you read verse 43, it talks about the people were filled with awe as they met together. I mean, people came to those services wonder what's going to happen this Sunday. I heard a guy say at a pastor's conference, he said, "Preachers, if nothing has happened in your church in the last 6 months, you need to go down and kick the altar rail over that next Sunday morning so that they'll leave and at least have something to talk about as they go through the week." I'm not going to kick the altar rails over. But oh my goodness, folks, we ought to come with an expectation. With an expectation that God is going to say something to me through either a song that is sung, a prayer that is prayed, a lesson that is taught, or a sermon that is preached. It had to be attractive worship. I mean, they were gaining the favor of all the people. And even unbelievers were amazed at the things that they heard and they saw that was happening in the church. You say, "Well, but Pastor, I don't like some things." Can I tell you something? If you were to go back to this time, this second century, or this first century group of believers, if you were to be transported into that group of people, you would not know anything that they sang. You would not understand anything that they said. But you would certainly feel and sense the presence of God. When we come with expectation, when we come with hearts that are prepared, and that doesn't happen because Pastor Tyler gets up and starts to sing. That doesn't happen because Susie and Mary begin to play the prelude. Preparation for worship happens long before we ever get here. Preparation for worship will start immediately when you leave the service this morning. And when we come back together, and we're expecting God to do something, He will. You see, a church must have a solid foundation, in, which is the Word of God. A church must have life-transforming worship. A church must have caring relationships. And listen to how I say this. Must have caring relationships with believers and pre-believers. We have talked about all these folks being the lost and unbelievers for so long. Many of them are just pre-believers. They don't know that they don't know Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread and were together with glad and sincere hearts, and the Lord added to their number. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the relationships. They had something in common. They met together in the temple courts. They ate together. This passage of Scripture, now, it gives us biblical grounds for eating together because it's mentioned at least three times. Someone has said the first rule to church growth is if you feed them, they will come. I had a fellow every Sunday morning in Baton Rouge, and when he walked out, he told me every Sunday morning, he said, "Pastor, if we'd have had something to eat today, there'd been more people here." Why do we eat like we do? Why do we do what we do? Because it's togetherness. It is fellowship. We are the most connected, disconnected group of people that have ever lived. Everywhere I went, and Susie will tell you that I'm as bad as anybody, okay? So everywhere that I went, we would sit down, and everybody in the restaurants were doing this. In case you don't know it, Crossville First Church of the Nazarene is on Facebook right now. Don't you dare call my phone. We are the most connected, disconnected generation that has ever lived. We are connected. I mean, there are so many things in so many ways in which, we can send out an email. Let me tell you something. Only 42% of the people in this church open your emails that we send you every week. That's really encouraging to us. I just want you to know that. Next week, that'll jump simply because of what I said. But, we are connected in ways that we can't even believe anymore. And yet we are so disconnected. I read things that even some of our own people say that they would not say to somebody if they were face to face with them because they'd get slapped. You are representing Jesus whether you're on social media or whether you're in here. Our visitors are thinking, "Oh my goodness, what have I come into this morning?" Our technology has made it easier to avoid human contact, but our technology also makes us so hungry for human contact. The church is a place where we should be able to go and be encouraged. I'm going to say this. The church is a place that we should be able to go and be held accountable. Every now and then we ought to ask somebody, "How's your relationship with the Lord?" Well, that would stir things up, wouldn't it? I heard John Maxwell say many, many years ago, he said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." Wow. There are people out there right now that need somebody to care for them. They need to have some sort of friend relationship with somebody that cares enough to tell them the truth. And we have to be careful in how we say and what we say, because we want people to see the love of Jesus in us. Not just when we have Crossville Nazarene shirts on, but in everything that we do, everywhere we go. Another thing that a church has to have, fourthly, is the power of God displayed through prayer. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And to prayer. That's the last word that's mentioned here of all the things that they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to prayer. And it was because of that prayer that I think verse 43 happens. That everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I mean, you look at that. They devoted themselves to everything in prayer, and then all these other things began to happen. Is it possible that the reason that we don't see the power of God displayed is because we are not praying like we should? You can go off on this tangent of verse 43 that everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I mean, you can go off on that tangent and you can build a whole theology. But the theology that you've got to start with is the theology of prayer, folks. Nothing happens, John Wesley said, except in answer to prayer. I look at that. You listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." This place is a place of prayer. It's a place where we can come together and we can pour out our hearts to God and know that God hears us. I'm so thankful, though, that we don't have to be in here to pray. That we can pray wherever we are. There are places and times that about all that we can do is say, "Oh, Jesus." And I'm telling you, when you say that, all of heaven comes to attention. Are you praying? Are you praying like you should? I'm not talking about lay me down to sleep prayers. I'm not talking about God is great, God is good prayers. I mean, those are wonderful prayers. I'm talking about, are you spending some quality time with God and saying, "God, speak to me through your word"? Are you spending time in prayer before you come to church and praying for Pastor Tyler as he's going to lead the singing and Pastor William or Pastor Jack or Pastor Tyler or whoever's going to be preaching that morning? Are you spending time in prayer saying, "Oh God, give them the message that they need, that I can change, that I can be transformed"? If John Wesley's right, and nothing happens except in answer to prayer, then nothing is going to happen around the altars or in the pews unless somebody in this church is praying for it to happen. A great church devotes itself to prayer. I mean, we can be active without prayer, but we will accomplish nothing without prayer. I'm going to say something, and it's not just to put a guilt trip on you. But I'm telling you, on Fridays, we ought to have more than four people here. Some Fridays, I can't make it. Some Fridays, you can't make it. But I'm telling you, these altars, these seats are open for you to come and spend 10 minutes in prayer and just saying, "God, do something for the church." If you can't make it here, I hope that at 9 o'clock somewhere you'll be on your knees or you'll at least be praying and saying, "Oh God, do something in our services Sunday." Because the power of God cannot be displayed if the people are not praying. You're not going to let me go on vacation again. The last thing that I want you to see is the church has to be ministering to other people. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone as they had need. I want you to understand, when you read these verses, these are not suggesting communism. It is suggesting community. Dramatic difference. One takes everything and uses it for those who are in leadership. Community takes everything and uses it for those who are in need. There is a dramatic difference. There's a dramatic difference. When one hurts, others step in to relieve the hurt. Someone told me, it was during the flood in Baton Rouge, they said, "You Southerners amaze me." And I know it's not just Southerners, but they were not Southerners, okay? They said, "You Southerners amaze me. You take care of your own in times of need." It wasn't the Southerners that were doing it. It was the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ working through a group of people there in Baton Rouge that did it. They were willing to take what they had and give so that other needs could be met. But folks, just our giving doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to get involved. You will never know what can happen in your heart and life when you get involved. When you talk to somebody who's just lost everything. Or you talk to somebody who has everything, but the right thing. You see, we only look at it, well, they've lost everything, so we're going to help them. No, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who have everything that they could possibly want, but they have nothing. And what they need is someone to say, I care about you. I love you because Jesus loves you. You see, it's involvement. It's involvement with kids who come to Trail Life. It's involvement with kids who are going to come to American Heritage Girls. It's involvement with moms and children who come to MOPS. It's involvement with all the things that are going on in Sunday school and in youth and in missions. All of those things. It is involvement that's going to make you feel like what you have said and what you have done in your life is worth it. I listened to Pastor Tyler when he said, when he talked about that lady that talked to her pastor and said, I've been coming to this church, not this church, but the church that she attended. I've been coming to this church for 50 years. And I'm afraid when I get to the end, I'm going to look over my shoulder and see that I have done nothing. You don't have to look over your shoulder and see that you've done nothing. You can get involved in ministering to other people. Conclusion. July 1961. I know that was a long time ago. July 1961, Vince Lombardi stood in the locker room of the training camp for the Green Bay Packers. Their prior season had just ended in a heartbreaking loss with the Philadelphia Eagles. They blew a lead in the fourth quarter and lost the game. When those 38 players arrived there for training camp, they expected Coach Lombardi to begin to give them plays and new ways to do things so that they could go through that season and not come up to the end of the season and not be the champions. Instead of Coach Lombardi getting up there and saying, here are some new plays, Coach Lombardi took a football and held it up in the locker room and said, gentlemen, this is a football. What was he doing? He was going back to the basics. He was going back to the foundational. He was going back to the fundamentals. And I said a moment ago that Acts chapter 2 paints a word picture of an attractive church. I mean, and the amazing part about Acts chapter 2 is this group of people, they did not have anything that we would consider necessary. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a foot. They didn't have a parking lot. They didn't have a bus. They didn't have They didn't have musicians. They didn't have any of those things. And yet, you read in verse 41 and then also in verse 47 that the Lord was adding daily to the church those who were being saved. Which tells me, folks, it is the foundational things that are important. It's a little disturbing to me that in the past 2 weeks that we've had more people up in arms about the fact that we were changing the newsletter than whether people got saved or not. You see, we're not about these kinds of things, all this frivolous stuff. We're about the important stuff. We're about the important stuff, the foundational stuff. What made the early church so attractive? It comes down to one thing. They had a common faith in Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled them and did something in them that caused them to go out and proclaim what He had done in them, through them, for them. That's the foundational issue here, folks. And the early church, all those people were from everywhere. And the early church, with a mixed multitude of people that day, they began to share their faith with all those people, and those people began to come to Jesus. I read this week that you could basically sum up the early church in three words: united, magnified, and multiplied. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a church. We're not here to make people comfortable until they can fly off to heaven. We are here to bring people to Jesus. We're here to bring children to Jesus. We're here to bring youth to Jesus. We are here to bring adults to Jesus. We are here to bring people to Jesus. If we are anything other than that, if we are doing anything other than that, then we are nothing more than a social club. You say, William, I don't like your attitude. Can I tell you something? I don't like my attitude. But I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of these games. I want us to move forward. I don't care whether we have a newsletter. I don't care whether we have a bulletin. I don't care about any of those things. What I am concerned about is the fact that these altars have had no one in them in the past year to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if you want to fuss about something, fuss about that. If you don't like something that we are doing, pray for us. Maybe we'll change. And don't go to Mary every time something goes wrong and complain to her. She is not the one who hears the issues. I am. Folks, I'm telling you, if something doesn't change, if we don't begin to get concerned about the main things, we will not be here in 15 years. We'll not be here in 15 years. It won't matter what we sang. It won't matter what went out. It won't matter. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a church. The orders have not changed. And what happened in Acts chapter 2 is not unique. It is possible whenever the church is the body of Christ and not simply an institution. That is God's plan, and it still works today. Praise His name. It still works today. It still works today. I believe it. If I didn't believe it, I'd quit and go home. God help us. God help us to be the church in Crossville that Crossville needs us to be. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. May you bless us, help us, use us to build your kingdom here in Crossville. May all the frivolous stuff go to the side. And Father, may the foundational truths of who we are and what we are and what we believe, may they lead us into where we need to be. And for what you're going to do in us and through us and for us, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.